Let's turn together to Acts chapter 1. The book of Acts in the New Testament, Matthew, Mark, Luke, John, and then Acts. Acts chapter 1. If you don't know where Acts is and you want to follow along, one of the easiest ways to do that would be to grab that blue Bible in the rack in front of you. And in Acts chapter 1 is on page 909. 909, Acts chapter 1. Acts chapter 1, I'm going to read verses 1 through 11 for us. Here's what the word of the Lord says to us through the book of Acts. Acts chapter 1, verse 1. In the first book, O Theophilus, I have dealt with all that Jesus began to do and teach until the day when he was taken up after he had given commands through the Holy Spirit to the apostles whom he had chosen. He presented himself alive to them during 40 days and speaking about the kingdom of God. And while staying with them, he ordered them not to depart from Jerusalem, but to wait for the promise of the Father, which he said, "You heard from me, for John baptized with water, but you will be baptized with the Holy Spirit not many days from now." So when they had come together, they asked him, "Lord, will you at this time restore the kingdom to Israel?" He said to them, "It is not for you to know times or seasons that the Father has fixed by his own authority, but you will receive power when the Holy Spirit has come upon you, and you will be my witnesses in Jerusalem and in all Judea and Samaria and to the end of the earth." And when he had said these things, as they were looking on, he was lifted up, and a cloud took him out of their sight. And while they were gazing into heaven as he went, behold, two men stood by them in white robes and said, "Men of Galilee, why do you stand looking into heaven? This Jesus, who is taken up from you into heaven, will come in the same way as you saw him go into heaven." Today we're beginning a study through the book of Acts that will take us almost the rest of this year. We'll take a little break from it in July, but then we'll carry us through the fall all the way to Advent, to Christmas time. And we're coming into this book today because these verses not only start the book of Acts, but they also form the very definition of who we are to be as a church. They tell us why we're here. They tell us the mission that shapes our very existence as a church. And it's something that we have to see because it's so easy for us, one, if you've been going to church for a period of time, to just assume it or forget it or lose sight of it or completely ignore it and go a different direction altogether. I'll try to explain it this way. In 2013, as some of you might remember, a funeral was held for the famous South African leader, Nelson Mandela. And at this funeral, obviously, there's a ton of world leaders that are there, past and present, and it made international news, but what actually stole the show and made more news was not something very good, but something a little unfortunate that happened at the service. At the service, as different world leaders got up to speak about Nelson Mandela and his impact and his legacy, there was a sign language interpreter signing everything that they were saying. Some of you may remember this happening. But the problem came while former President Barack Obama was speaking, when those in the deaf community began to point out that the interpreter was not doing his job. He wasn't just standing there not doing anything. He didn't sit down not doing anything. He wasn't properly translating what was said. Now, to those of us who can hear, and you can hear my voice right now, you and I would not have noticed it. We wouldn't have noticed anything if you don't know sign language, but to the deaf community and those who speak sign language, they noticed he was just speaking gibberish. None of it made sense. There was actually even an expert that said, pointed out, he had this large amount of repetition. He lacked the right kind of facial expressions to communicate what he was supposed to communicate, and these huge gaps in translation that were happening. And the expert said this. He said there was plenty of movement, but there was no meaning in what was happening. There was plenty of movement, but there was no meaning. It is my prayer that no one could ever say that about LaGrange Baptist Church. There's a lot of movement, a lot of activities, a lot of stuff happening. Calendar's full, but there's no meaning. Pray that the Lord would ever keep us from being a church that has a lot of movement from no meaning. We don't want to be a church that has a lot of activity, but no purpose in that activity. It's a subtle drift. It's a dangerous drift that we could find ourselves, as I just mentioned, with a church calendar full of events and all these Bible studies happening, all these meetings happening, all these ministries doing all different things, but yet all of them being empty of meaning. We don't want that. That's why I think the book of Acts is a timely study for us. Not because I think it's time to sound the alarm, like there's all these horrible red flags that are coming up in our church. I don't think that's the case. There's so much about our church that is a huge encouragement to me as I just stand back and watch the Lord work through you and through us together. But I do think it's timely because I think you and I need a regular reminder that movement doesn't automatically equal meaning, that movement doesn't automatically equal momentum. As Christians and as a church, we want to make sure all that we're doing, our movement, flows out of the mission of God in the Word of God and trust Him to bring about whatever momentum He wants to bring from that. So as we work through Acts chapter 1, verses 1 through 11, just kind of want to work through it in three parts to help us anchor, one, to the point of this book, but also, as I mentioned at the beginning, to who we are to be as a church. So the way we'll work through this is we're going to see a foundation and then a mission and then a promise. Work through those three things in these 11 verses. So let's look at the first one together, a foundation. You may or may not know this, but the book of Acts is a sequel. It's part two. It's a sequel. It was written by Luke, who wrote the Gospel of... Good. You nailed it. You guys are awesome. Y'all are sharp this morning. So it was written by Luke. He wrote the Gospel of Luke, and Acts is part two. You see this, he says in verse 1 of Acts chapter 1, in the first book, talking about the Gospel of Luke, O Theophilus, I have dealt with all that Jesus began to do and teach. So that first book refers to the Gospel of Luke. And then when he says, I think this is a really key phrase for understanding the whole book of Acts, he says, in the first book, O Theophilus, I have dealt with all that Jesus began to do and teach. He doesn't just say, I have dealt with all that Jesus did and taught. He says, I have dealt with all that, in the first book, in the Gospel of Luke, I dealt with all that Jesus began to do and teach. So if the Gospel of Luke was about what Jesus began to do and teach, that means the book of Acts that we're starting to study together is about what Jesus continues to do and teach through his church. Whether you have read or studied this book before, or maybe you've never heard of the book of Acts, and that's okay. It is foundational for us to know that this sequel Luke is writing is not an afterthought. It's not like the situations you see sometimes where an author will write a book or a director or producer will make a movie and it gets all kinds of like craze and hype and makes all kinds of money and they say, we need to capitalize on this momentum. We need to come out with another book. We need to make another movie. It's not what Luke is doing. He is laying a foundation for us. This is not an afterthought. It's Luke's way of continuing to highlight the fulfillment of God's plan in the world. He's communicating God's plan is still going. It didn't stop. It's still going. And in these first few verses, what Luke is doing, he's laying the foundation that the rest of the book is built on. He keeps giving us background. Let's look together. Let's jump back in verse 1. He says, I've dealt with all that Jesus began to do and teach until the day when he was taken up after he had given commands through the Holy Spirit to the apostles whom he had chosen. And he presented himself alive to them after his suffering by many proofs, appearing to them during 40 days and speaking about the kingdom of God. And while staying with them, he ordered them not to depart from Jerusalem, but to wait for the promise of the Father, which he said, you heard from me, for John baptized with water, but you will be baptized with the Holy Spirit not many days from now. In those first five verses, Luke essentially summarizes all that he wrote in the Gospel of Luke. He summarizes Jesus' earthly ministry. He says he performed miracles, he taught truth to the apostles, he died and rose again and appeared to and taught many people for 40 days after he rose from the dead. And so Luke's just recapping. But why? Why is Luke reviewing and summarizing all of this for us? I thought Acts was about the early church, so why is he spending so much time at the beginning talking about Jesus? Well, I think the first thing is that Luke shows what he's writing, it's historical and it's accurate. And that's not meant to just be some stale Bible study point. He's trying to say in his day, there were people who had seen and heard Jesus that were still alive. You could go talk to them when Luke was writing. And the people mentioned in Acts, many of them were still alive when he was writing. He's saying all this could be verified. So the point here for us, for them then and for us now, is that you can't chalk all this up to just religious hype. You can't chalk all this up to just make believe or just a good story. You can't chalk all this up to Jesus just being a good moral teacher. All the evidence says otherwise. If Jesus is real, then the gospel is true, and the church is real, and his mission matters, is what Luke is laying out for us. And I think, secondly, the reason Luke is doing this is because you and I cannot understand anything about the church if we don't understand Jesus first. As soon as you and I start to develop an understanding of the church that is not connected to Jesus, it ceases to be a church. In fact, as we start our journey through this book, the first thing we actually see is this giant billboard of the Trinity, God the Father, God the Son, God the Holy Spirit. Just look with me in verses 4 and 5. Notice where we put some emphasis here. While staying with them, he ordered them not to depart from Jerusalem, but to wait for the promise of the Father, which he said, he being Jesus, God the Son, you heard from me, for John baptized with water, but you will be baptized with the Holy Spirit not many days from now. So you see God the Father mentioned, you see God the Son mentioned, you see God the Holy Spirit mentioned. This is not just a theological lesson I'm trying to lay in front of you. This is evidence of the truth that the story of the church that we are a part of still today is the story of the Father's plan carried out through the ministry of the Son by the power of the Holy Spirit. AKA, it cannot fail. It cannot fail. The banner over these foundational verses is that God's plan is still on track. His promises are still being fulfilled. God told Abraham way back in the beginning of the book of Genesis that he was going to make him a blessing to all the nations. We're about to see it come true. God told David way back in 1 Samuel that he was going to build a house for the dynasty of his throne. We're about to see it come true. This is the foundation that the rest of the book is built on. And I also want us to understand, this isn't just the foundation for the book of Acts. This isn't just the foundation for our church. This is the very foundation of our faith. That any other definition of Christianity that doesn't start with this foundation is not the real thing. So for those of you today that maybe you're like, yeah, I'm just checking out church. I haven't been to church in a while, or I'm not sure about Christianity. Whatever church experience you've had, if you've been hurt, I hate that for you. If you've left a church because you didn't understand what they were teaching, I hate that for you. But I want you to know today, this is the foundation. The path into salvation doesn't start with the church. It starts with Jesus. So my encouragement to you today, if you don't know Christ, is to think carefully about what Luke puts before us in these first 5 verses. Luke is showing us over and over, this can't just be made up. Jesus was and is real. He did what he said he was going to do. He kept his promises. He's still keeping his promises. What does that mean for you, for your faith? Who are you putting your faith in? You have a Savior. You have a King. Is it Jesus or is it something or someone else? Luke has shown this foundation to us, and now he's going to make a direct connection from the foundation to the church and the mission of God that we are a part of. So let's look at that part together. From the foundation to a mission that we're going to see. In this next paragraph, what Luke does is he zooms in on, first 5 verses were kind of big picture, zooming out. Now, verse 6, he zooms in on one of the final interactions Jesus had with the disciples on earth. And he starts with the disciples asking Jesus a question. Here's their question in verse 6. So when they had come together, they asked him, Lord, will you at this time restore the kingdom to Israel? Let's hear this in light of everything that's been happening. Luke just told us up in verse three, that Jesus has just spent 40 days teaching about the kingdom of God. It is a very natural question for them to ask. So is the kingdom of God about to arrive now? Is this about to happen? It's very common and easy for us to kind of get together and dunk on the disciples right here. Like, what a dumb question to ask. We clearly all know we wouldn't have asked that question. So I cannot believe the disciples asked that question. Well, I don't think we can give them too hard of a time as if we would have said something completely different. I think Jesus, that the Lord puts things like this in the Bible to help us see ourselves, to help us see who we really are. I don't think their question is 100% wrong. It might just be a little bit undercooked, a little bit. Because they look around them in their day and they see Roman power. They see Roman power in every direction of their lives. There's Roman soldiers around them everywhere, Roman money being used in their towns, Roman leaders leading all the decisions and things that are happening. And so they're wanting and asking Jesus if now is the time when they're going to see all of God's promises about the kingdom come true. Is this about to happen? Are you going to put the king of Israel back on the throne? Are you going to reestablish our nation? Are you going to defeat our enemies? This is what they're asking. And I don't think we can give them a hard time because we are all guilty, myself included, of wanting God to accomplish his plan in earthly ways. We're all guilty of wanting God to accomplish his plans in our time, according to our agenda, in the way that fits how we see the world. We think sometimes that success for the church will come from having the right kind of talent in place, the right kind of personality, having someone with a lot of popularity or a really impressive program. We think success for the church will come through political power. And I think Jesus is about to say here what A.W. Tozer summed up by saying, the methods of the world cannot be used to accomplish the goals of God. The methods of the world cannot be used to accomplish the goals of God. And Jesus is going to clarify that his kingdom is coming. It is for sure coming. It's just not coming how and when they might think it's going to. Let's look at Jesus' response, verse 7. He said to them, notice he doesn't like immediately push back. He just redirects. He said to them, it is not for you to know times or seasons that the Father has fixed by his own authority, but you will receive power when the Holy Spirit has come upon you, and you will be my witnesses in Jerusalem and all Judea and Samaria and to the end of the earth. First thing he tells them is that their main concern should not be when the kingdom of God is going to appear in its fullness. He tells them God the Father has already planned out that timeline. He already knows exactly how that's going to happen. Trust his power and trust his will and trust his ability to do that. But then he redirects their focus and our focus today away from the when to the how and the who. And that's what you see in verse 8. He says, but you will receive power when the Holy Spirit has come upon you, and you will be my witnesses. And he tells them where, in Jerusalem, and all Judea, and Samaria, and to the end of the earth. Their mission then, and our mission today as followers of Jesus, is not to know everything God knows. Their mission then, and our mission today, is to go where God sends us with the power that he gives us. That's our mission. That's what Jesus calls us to be faithful at. He says, you're going to receive power from the Holy Spirit. And we'll talk about this more next week when we get to Acts chapter 2, because I know as soon as someone mentions the phrase Holy Spirit, that may mean nothing to you. That may get you all excited. That may get you scared. There's a whole range of emotions that could be prompting you. We'll talk about that more, that truth more next week. But notice he says it's going to start when you receive power from the Holy Spirit. This is not the power of a political leader. This is not the power of an army. This is the Holy Spirit who is fully God, like God the Father and God the Son. And he's telling us, if you put your faith in Jesus as your King and Savior, you have the Holy Spirit living in you. And I understand that's abstract. I can't fully wrap my mind around everything that that means and everything that looks like. But what Jesus is telling us here is that the Holy Spirit empowers every single follower of Jesus for the mission of God. Every single one of us. And do you know what's really fascinating about that? Is when you look over the course of the Bible, there's some really interesting things that are said about the Holy Spirit. In Genesis chapter 1, it talks about the Holy Spirit hovering over the waters as God is creating the world. In Romans chapter 8, it says that it was through the Holy Spirit's power that Jesus was raised from the dead. So what that means is the same power that God created the world, the same power that raised Jesus from the dead, is now the same power working in you and I and in the church of God to carry out the mission. Can you believe that we get to be a part of that? Can you believe that? The power of the Holy Spirit guarantees our effectiveness as we go out on mission and share the gospel. It's not our ability to sound, have really good sounding arguments. Should we think through those things carefully? For sure. But no one was ever persuaded their way into trusting Christ. It's always a work of God in the end. It's not about you and I saying the right words. It's not about having just the right perfect moment to talk to someone about Jesus. It's not about having a certain personality that you have to be outgoing or you can't really do it. It's about every single follower of Jesus has the Holy Spirit working in and through you and is using you to advance the mission of God. But notice who the Spirit's power enables us to be. Again, in verse 8, he says, you will receive power when the Holy Spirit has come upon you, and you will be, here's our identity, my witnesses. And you will be my witnesses, Jesus says. A witness, in this case, is someone who tells and lives out the good news of Jesus. Someone who tells and lives out the good news of Jesus. A witness is a sent one. Someone who's sent out by Jesus. And so notice, he doesn't just immediately jump us into new task. You're going to receive the power of the Holy Spirit, so now you're going to go do A, B, and C. The first thing he gives us is a new identity, not a new task. That this is who we are. He gives us something to be before he gives us something to do, that we are to be his witnesses. So the truth here is that every single follower of Jesus is sent out by God with a specific message to a specific people in a specific place. It's just like when you and I send a text message. When you send a text message to a person, you type in up a specific message to that person, and then you send it to a specific person. From you to them, specific thing you want to say to them. And this is what's happening here. Jesus is saying, I'm sending you out with the truth of who I am and what I've done to a specific people. Every Christian is to live this way. All of us are called and equipped and empowered to live this way. Not just people who are vocationally missionaries in another country. Not just people who work at a church. Not just people who, like I said earlier, have outgoing personalities or are just really good at talking about Jesus. All of us, this is our main identity. The Lord has given each of us a specific message to take to a specific people in a specific place. So if you are a stay-at-home mom or dad, you are a witness who is a stay-at-home mom or dad. If you're a teacher, you are a witness who is a teacher. If you work at a factory, you are a witness who works at a factory. If you are a therapist or a counselor or a doctor, you are a witness who is a therapist and counselor or doctor. This is our main identity together. So we have the option here to ignore or complain about our neighborhood, ignore or complain about our family, ignore or complain about your school, ignore or complain about your work, ignore or complain about your team, or we can recognize God has purposefully sent me as a follower of Jesus to that place. That's why Jesus doesn't just tell them what to be and what to do. He tells them where to go. He says, in Jerusalem and all Judea and Samaria and to the end of the earth. There's a book titled Sent. It's by Heather Holloman and her husband, Ashley. And in this book, she's just writing about how we as Christians, we as followers of Jesus, have a sent identity. That just as Jesus talks all the time in the Gospels that he was sent by the Father, so now in books like the book of Acts, he passes that identity on to us as people who are sent out by him. And in this book, she has a lot of insightful things to say in this book, but here's one of the things that she says here about us being sent out as witnesses for Jesus. She says, every day in my neighborhood and workplace, I now have the expectation that God is sending me to someone who needs to hear about him. And she's an English professor at Penn State, so it's not like she works at a Christian organization or something. She is in secular world and teaching. Every day in my neighborhood and workplace, I now have the expectation that God is sending me to someone who needs to hear about him. Every interaction is a divine appointment. Every encounter is a possible rescue mission on my deployment. I often unpack my bag at work and pray, who will it be today, Lord? Who are you sending me to? How would it change the way we see the different places the Lord puts us if we began to pray that together at the beginning of the day? Who are you sending me to today, Lord? Who do you want me to talk to? Who do you want me to pray for? Who do you want me to serve? Who do you want me to care for? Think about your home. Think about your workplace. Think about just your weekly routine of running errands or going to the gym or going to work or playing sports or getting coffee or the restaurants that you frequent. And as you think about those places, now consider the truth. Where you live and where you spend your time is not an accident. God sent you there because someone there needs to know Jesus. Just like he sent someone to you, for those of you that have trusted Christ, so that you can know Jesus today. So I think we see here that mission is not just part of who we are as a church. It is who we are. It's not just an aspect of our existence as a church. We exist as a church to be witnesses. Imperfect, yes. Scared at times, for sure. I'll raise my hand on that one. But yet faithful and equipped and empowered by the Spirit of God to do it. And this God-given mission sits on the foundation we just talked about, but it's also pulled forward by a promise. And that's the last thing I want us to look at together, is a promise here. I don't want to overlook what happens after Jesus gives his disciples his mission for the church. He doesn't just say that. Luke doesn't just tell us that part and then end the story. It keeps going. Here's what happens in verse 9. When Jesus had said these things, as they were looking on, he was lifted up and a cloud took him out of their sight. This short little sentence here describes what is known as the ascension. Jesus' ascension up to heaven, him returning to heaven after his life and death and burial and resurrection, sealing forever that his work to save our souls had been completed, done, finished. And it gets underemphasized by me too. It gets underemphasized, but we know his ascension is important because Luke mentions it at the end of the Gospel of Luke and then at the beginning of Acts. He repeats it. And I think it's meant to be this affirming truth for God's people then and now that we are sent out on this mission that we just talked about, not just by an earthly Savior, but by a heavenly King who's ruling and reigning right now. As the one who now rules and reigns over all nations and people from his throne in heaven, Jesus has the position, Jesus has the power to successfully carry out his mission through us. So I think there's an encouragement for us here that you and I are not sent out by some second rank ruler who's wringing his hands together just hoping everything works out. You and I are sent out by the high and exalted King of Kings and Lord of Lords who sits on a throne no other ruler sits on, who has a power no other ruler has. We get to serve him. We get to serve him. We get to be a part of what he's doing in the world. And then this section here ends with another question. It started with a question from the disciples. Now it ends with a question from these two men in white robes. So let's look at that in verse 10. While they were gazing into heaven as he went, behold, two men stood by them in white robes. So the disciples, the apostles, they're all just standing there watching Jesus slowly go up into heaven. You can picture this scene. They're just standing there like, what are we going to do now? They've not known life on earth in recent years without him. So they're standing there looking, and these two men are standing there next to them, and they say to them in verse 11, they said, "Men of Galilee, why do you stand looking into heaven? This Jesus who was taken up from you into heaven will come in the same way as you saw him go into heaven." So these two men in white robes, these two heavenly beings, they shake the disciples out of their staring, not because it's wrong to look towards heaven, but because they don't have time to just stand there. Jesus has given them a mission. Inaction is not an option at this point. Jesus will not be brought back into this world by us just gazing into heaven. He'll be brought back by us being his faithful witnesses in this world. So the truth here, the encouragement, the hope here, the promise that I'm referencing is that Jesus' ascension is not the end, it's just the beginning. They are promised Jesus will come back in the same way that he left, which means there's another part to this story. We can look back and read this book and understand that, but the disciples at the time, they didn't know that. They didn't know what was coming next. But they're encouraged here. Jesus is still working. This plan is still going forward. His promises are still coming true. So they tell him, stop looking into heaven and start going on your mission as his witnesses. And like them, you and I can go out into the world, wherever God sends us this afternoon, wherever God sends us tomorrow. We can go with confidence and hope because we know the same Jesus that showed his power on earth in the ways that Luke describes is now ruling with that same power over all the earth from heaven. He is working this power through us until the day he returns. And this promise is meant to get us going. This promise is meant to send us out to keep us going on mission for Christ wherever he sends us, knowing we've seen the foundation in the past. There's a promise coming in the future, so we have work to do together until that day comes. Man, I do not ever want us to be a church that has a lot of movement but no meaning. What a tragedy that would be, right? The Lord has given us incredible people like yourselves. The Lord has given us resources. The Lord has given us an amazing community to be a part of. What a waste to just have a lot of movement and no meaning. So we cling to these truths. We cling to these truths of who Jesus is and what he's done and the mission he sent us out on. And we have to ask ourselves, do we have a lot of movement but no meaning? Do we have a lot of movement but no mission? Is our goal here just to maintain the status quo? Are we content with the people that are already here? Like we have the people in here, just want to stop right here. These people are great, and I agree. I love all of you. But I'm not content with this. I'm so thankful the church in the past was not content. I wouldn't know Christ today if this church in the past was just content with the people that were here. Do we want just a community of people to come and sit in this room every Sunday that are all just alike in every way? We want to just make sure we stay comfortable, make sure no one's too awkward, and just pretend like this is just a secret club. Well, that'd be great, except for that's not a church. That's not the mission of God. That's not what the Bible describes. We are a community of sent ones. And this is not, I want you to hear me from the beginning because you'll hear me say this a lot. This is not about, let's grow a church. Only God controls that. This is about, let's be faithful witnesses in the mission of God. We are not here hiding from the big bad world. We have been empowered by the Holy Spirit to be witnesses for Christ. So let's go. Let's live it out. Let's speak up. Let's pray. Let's serve. Let's care. Let's love the people God has put around us. And this is what I pray God's going to continue to stir in us as we study this book together. Let's pray.